and looking forward to what God's going to do. Let's stand, if you would, please, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. We'll read a couple verses here, give you the thought that's upon our heart, and give you the thought that God has given me a couple days ago. Just kind of been sticking around in my mind. I originally thought I might preach it this Wednesday, but I believe this is exactly what the Lord would have us to give this morning as we stand to preach. The Bible says in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are all in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like this verse, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same things which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many upon our behalf. Father, I love you and so thankful for the privilege that we have to open up the Bible, Lord, and to take and glean from your word this morning. Lord, the Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God, there's as much of you in the pages of the Scripture we just read as there is in heaven. And God, I pray that you would take that and manifest yourself, that you make the Bible come alive, that you touch your preacher this morning. Lord, that you would help me to anoint me and fill me with your Spirit, that I may be able to show what you've given me. I pray that you touch our pastor this morning in a special way, that you deal him, watch over him, and bring us back to him again safely. And Lord, for just a few minutes tonight, would you help us from your word? Well, thank you for what you've done. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And as we begin to think about this passage and this book here that we begin to open before us, I really love to read the book of the Corinthians. There's a lot that we can learn and a lot that we can glean from the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But really behind both of these books is a church. And we know that these epistles were part of the church epistles that Paul has written here. And he will begin as many of the books by saying to the church at Philippi, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Corinth. So this is no different. The Bible said that he is writing to the church which is at Corinth. So he is addressing a specific group of people, and a certain group of people, the believers who are there in Corinth. And we think about the church that is there in Corinth, I think of the start of the church at Corinth. You go all the way back to Acts chapter number 18. We preached on it several weeks ago, how that the Bible said that Paul came in, and the Bible said that he found friendship there with Aquila and Priscilla, and he wrote with them because he was of the same occupation. But while he was there working, his real ministry and his real burden was to reach those who were in that city of Corinth with the gospel. And the Bible said that he reasoned with them in the synagogue day after day, and the Bible said when it was all said and done, that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and all of his house believed on him with many others. And I'm thankful that the gospel has the power to go into a sinful city and to go into a wicked city, a degraded city, a city where sin ruled and a sin was rampant. The gospel still has the power to change lives, even of the most hardened, of the religious, of the unrighteous, whatever the case may be. The gospel, Paul would say, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so we know that Paul came into Corinth preaching the gospel, the start of the church there. But I think about the sin of the church of Corinth as we begin to read on in the first letter that he wrote to him. And you'll find that the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has to deal with problem after problem. He has to deal with sin after sin, with immorality, with division, with strife, with carnality. He said, I could not write unto you as spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ. This is a church who they've been saved now, and they've been called out and called apart to the service of the Lord, but they're living in sin. And so Paul has to write and to deal with the sin that he finds in the book of 1 Corinthians, the start of the church, the sin of the church. But here in 2 Corinthians, I think we could talk about the straying of the church. Now, because it's very interesting that Paul is coming in, and Paul has preached the gospel, and Paul has been a very powerful speaker and a very powerful evangelist, and lives have been changed and lives have been transformed. But what you'll find in 2 Corinthians is that they're beginning to doubt what Paul has said. They're beginning to look back and to say, maybe Paul doesn't have all the answers after all. Maybe there's someone else that we should look to. There's someone else that we should follow. And so as you begin to study 2 Corinthians, what you'll find is that Paul is having to vindicate his ministry. Paul is having to put the backbone behind his ministry and show what he has done and the cause he has stood for and the claim that he has to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the theme here in the book of Corinthians. So notice in our text, Paul's authentication. The Bible said in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And Paul begins this. Well, he wants to leave no doubt, no dispute, Brother Chris, in mind about what God has called him to do. He is Paul the apostle. He will talk about himself being the one that was born out of due time, out of due season, but God allowed him to be drafted in and become part of that number. And he has all the power and all the authority that goes along being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his authentication. But then I notice his address. Verse number 2, Paul says this, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like she was singing earlier, I'm thankful to know that there is mercy and there is grace to be had and to be found in the favor of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You think about a wicked day, a terrible day, a sinful day, a righteous day, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And all these years later, there's still grace and there's still mercy to be had for anyone who is willing to come. He said, whosoever will, let him come. He said, it is not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And I'm thankful that just as much as there was grace and mercy in Paul's day, there's grace and mercy in our day as well. But Paul's address to the church. But then I'm interested in Paul's acclaim to the church, because he begins diving right into the book with this statement, blessed be God. And boy, if you were going to begin a book, what a way to start it. It just starts off worshiping and praising the Lord, and it begins to zero in on exactly who he's talking about. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all of mercies and the God of all comfort. What Paul is going to begin on to do, go on to do from this portion, this text, is to begin to share a little bit about his story and begin to share a little bit about his testimony and begin to share a little bit of the perils and the trials that God has brought him through, and point back to the Corinthians and show them that he has been a worthy minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul could say, this is my story and I'm sticking to it. And I want to preach you just a few minutes on that thought. This is my story, and I'm sticking to it. Paul is writing to the church back at the Corinthians. He said, nothing has changed. Nothing has wavered. I've not given in. I've not bowed down. I've not bowed down to the temptations and the stress. This is my story, and I'm sticking to it. What is Paul's story? I think you and I can relate to much of it as well. I want you to know something. First of all, Paul's theology. Look at verse number 3, what he said, blessed be God. We find here what he believes about God's person. He's going to be very clear and very specific about the God whom he is serving. He is not going to leave it to be generalized and not going to leave it unspecified. He said, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even more than that, he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God, Paul is wrapped up in God, and Paul is amazed by God as the Father who would be willing to send his Son to die for us, be willing to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is amazed that he's the God of all mercies, that he has mercy upon anyone who will come. But then he's amazed by this fact that he is the God of all comfort. Paul, let me tell you what I believe about God. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has mercy upon us, but he is the God of all comfort. What he believes about God's person, he believes in the plan of God. Look at verse number 3, the Bible, verse number 1, rather. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And I'm so thankful to know this morning that God has a plan and a will for every one of our lives. Can you imagine what it would be like serving God if we could not be sure, if we could not be certain that God had placed us within his will? But Paul said, I tell you what I know about God is that God has a will, and I'm right in the middle of where I'm supposed to be. And can I tell you the most important thing in life is knowing that God has a will, and you are right in the middle of God's will for your life. You see, he said it's the will of God that all men should be saved and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're lost here this morning, what is the will of God? It is to be saved. It's to be born again. The Bible said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He did it so much that he sent his only begotten Son. He loved you so much that God committed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm thankful tonight, this morning, to know that I am in the will of God in salvation, and you can as well. But not only in salvation, God has a will for us in service. After we get saved, after we get born again, God has a plan and a way for our lives. I love the verse in Proverbs that says, "The path of the just has a shining light that shineth more and more unto the day of redemption." Brother Tim, if he told me what I was supposed to do tomorrow, I might get scared of the trouble. I might get scared of the trial. But as I need direction and as I need to know His will, He shines a light out in front of us. And the Bible said that when the Comforter has come, that He will guide us into all truth. I'm thankful this morning that I can know that I'm dead center in the will of God for my life, Brother Allen, because there is peace, there is comfort, there is joy, there is assurance in knowing that I'm saved and that I'm born again, doing exactly what God has in plan for my life. So what's the most important thing in life? To know the will of God and to do it. To know I'm saved, to know I'm born again, to know I'm headed to heaven, and to know I'm serving Him as He would please. Paul, his theology about God's person, he believes God has a plan. But then he believes this. He believes that God has a place. He said not only the will of God, verse number one, but he said, "I'm writing unto the church of God." You realize the church is so important, and the Bible said that God sent His Son to die for the church. And then he asked this, "Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You say, what did Paul believe about God? He believed God had a church and that he ought to be a part of it. Can I tell you this morning, the will of God for our lives is to know that God has a church and we need to be a part of it. Paul believed in the place of God, the plan of God, but Paul believed in this, the peace of God. In verse number two, he said, "Grace be to you and peace from God." John would talk about this, a peace that passeth all understanding. He said, "Paul, what do you believe about God?" "Well, I believe He has a plan for my life. I believe He has a place that He wants me to believe be, but I believe that when those things are in order, there is a peace that comes of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what the Bible said in Ezekiel? The Bible said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Three different times in Ezekiel, that's what he said. He said, "The wicked are as a troubled sea. They're tossed to and fro on the ways of the world." And there is no peace in being out of the will of God for salvation. There's no peace in being out of the will of God in serving Him. But Paul said, "Let me tell you about my story." He said, "I believe in God. I believe He has a plan for my life, a place for my life. And I've found the peace that can be found from serving Him and doing His will." But notice what he said when he got done with all those things. He said, "Blessed be God." You say, "Well, preacher, why is there a whole church this morning that was saying amen and was worshiping God while the choir was singing and has been testifying?" Because when you begin to get saved and born again, doing God's plan for your life, serving God in the church where He'd have you to be, you find that peace, and all you can help but say is, "Blessed be God," and "Praise the Lord," and "Oh, magnify the Lord," and "Let us lift up His name together. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." When you get a hold of God like Paul did, all you'll be able to say is, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He said, "Let me tell you, I never stopped believing in God. I believed in Him all along. I believe He's got a plan for my life." Okay, what he believes about God's person. But then I'll say this, Paul's theology, what he believes about God's purpose. Because oftentimes we don't struggle with believing that God is good and God is holy, but sometimes we begin to wonder about what He's doing down here. We know that God is wonderful and kind, but what He's doing down here sure doesn't seem to add up with what we know and what we believe about God. But this is what he said in verse number 3. He is the Father of mercies. He is where mercy comes from. He is the God of comfort. No other God has ever been able to give comfort like the Lord Jesus Christ gives. But notice what He does. All we've been doing, Brother Lamar, so far is talking about who God is. But now we're going to dive into what God does. And boy, I love what He does. The Bible said in verse number 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Not only what he believes about God's purpose or person, but what he believes about God's purpose. Notice what he believes about God's grace. It was sufficient. He said, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." He said He's the God of all comfort. All comfort comes from God. And in all my tribulation, all the comfort I need comes from that God who has all of it. But we say, "Paul, are you sure about that?" You go back and you read what Paul went through. I mean, the Bible talks about being shipwrecked, about being beaten with rods, about being in fasting and in nakedness and peril and hunger, being robbed and being afflicted. You think about it when he and Silas were bound in chains down there in the prison. You think about when he was beaten, when he was captured by the Romans, all the things that Paul went through. And Paul said, "Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you what I believe about His purpose. He has all comfort, but He's willing to give every bit of it for every tribulation." See, he didn't just say in some of it, because one time would have been wonderful. I mean, he gave them enough to where they were able to sing while they were in prison, and the stocks were loosened and the stocks were open, and he gave him comfort when he cried to him about the thorn. But Paul said, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. I mean, you lump it all together. Anything you want to bring to it. Paul said, not only does he have all comfort, he comforts me in all my tribulation. Paul believed in God's purpose. He believed in that God had comfort that was sufficient. But he didn't just say he had comforted us. He said, who comforteth us? That's in the present tense. He's doing it right now. In all our tribulation, God's comfort is sufficient. Can you imagine how sufficient it was for Joseph? I mean, beginning, you think about what Joseph had going down to the pit. From the pit, he's taken into Potiphar's house. From Potiphar's house, he's taken to prison, all the way back to the palace. But for all those years, God's comfort was enough. You think about Daniel cast into the lion's den while he was there the whole night, just waiting on the lions to open their mouths and to roar and to come upon him. But God's comfort was enough. And he said that the Lord has shut the lion's mouth. You think about Jesus as he was praying in the garden, as he went through, God's comfort was always enough. It was sufficient. God's comfort is not only sufficient, but it is sustaining. Because the Bible says this, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why is that, Paul? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God's purpose was to give comfort that was sufficient, but God's purpose was to give comfort that was sustaining. Because, Brother Ben, if it had just been enough for Paul, that would have been wonderful. But what God had in mind was for Paul to take that comfort and to allow him to go to the next phase so that he could help someone else. And Paul said, it wasn't just enough while I was in prison, because I'd have never been able to reach anybody else if I'd been left in prison. But it was enough to get me to the next stop on the map. It was enough to get me to the next place where I needed to go. It kept me going. It wasn't just enough for one time, but it's been enough all the way to Nero's chopping block. Paul found that God's grace was sustaining. If God's comfort hadn't been there, how would they ever have led the Philippian jailer to Christ? If God's comfort hadn't been there, how would he ever been able to write the epistles out of the prison? How would he ever have been able to give us the prison epistles if God's comfort was not enough? But God had a purpose of sustaining Paul to go on and serve him in greater ways for greater days. God found that God's comfort was sufficient. He found it was sustaining, but he found it was shared. He said that we return any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He begins to talk about how that is shared with others. God's purpose was to put Paul in a place where he did not understand all that was happening, but show him that his grace was sufficient, to show him that his grace would get him on down to where he needed to go, but to show him that his grace and his comfort was enough for everybody who was around him. Paul said, let me tell you what I believe about God. I believe in God's person, but I believe in God's purposes. Paul, not only about God's purposes, but about God's plan. In verse number 5, he begins to say, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul said, everything that's happened in my life is part of God's plan to help those who are around me. Paul, what he believes about God's person. I think about Paul's theology. But then I not only think about Paul's theology, what he believes, but notice me in verse number 7, Paul's trust. Because Paul doesn't just believe this in his head. Paul is enacting it with his hands. The Bible said in verse number 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. Paul said, I tell you what, his comfort was so strong in me that I hope and believe, and everyone else who's going through the things that I went through will find the same comfort, the same grace, the same comfort, the same mercy that I found, even in the midst of my own suffering. Paul believed in God's comfort so much. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you may go through some suffering. You may go through some trials, but I promise you'll find the same consolation that I have found. But how sad would it be if God allowed us to go through life with no suffering and never be able to see that consolation, that comfort that God has for us? Paul's trust, Paul's theology. Think about Paul's testimony. Paul begins to get very personal in verse number 8, beginning to write to the Corinthians here and tell them about what all he's been through. He said in verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Paul begins to share his testimony with these men, and it's a testimony of grief. all along through Paul's life, you don't find Paul being marked by health and wealth and prosperity, but you find him being marked by pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He'll write to Timothy and he'll say, without were fightings, everything was strife and contention around us, and within were fears. Paul said, I looked at all the strife and the contention that was around me, and all I could see was fighting and unrest and trouble and uncertainty. And even within my own heart, I had my own fears that I had to deal with. Paul, you had to deal with, oh yeah, Paul said, without were fightings, within were fears. And Paul talks about how strong it was. He said, we would not have you ignorant. You need to know that we were pressed out of measure. Well, we had all we could take. We were so strong was the fighting and the influence upon us that it disformed us. It disconfigured me. I was pressed out of measure. I could not handle what was coming to me. He said, above strength. Didn't have any more strength left to fight it with. Didn't have any more strength left to give it. And then he said this, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Boy, if Paul is the one that is downtrodden, Paul is the one that is downcast. I can't imagine how awful and how terrible these sufferings must have been. But Paul said, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So this is the same Paul we just read about who was comforted and all. Yeah, but it got so real in the bad times. See, it's easy to say all this after it's all said and done. But sometimes when you're down there in the prison where Paul was, it's easy to get to the place that, God, I can't handle this. God, I can't take any more of this. God, do you see what all I'm going through? God, do you know what they have planned for me tomorrow? God, I'm not able to take this. I don't even know if I'm going to make it through. Paul said, Paul's testimony was one of grief. Paul's testimony, verse number 9, was one of guilt. Notice what he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul likes to start an idea with a negative. He likes to put the negative out first, and he likes to follow it with that one little word, but, and then give us the positive after that. You go over to Galatians and you'll find about the works of the flesh are manifest, being these. And he'll spend three different verses talking about 17 different sins that follow those who walk in the flesh. But he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering. Paul will talk about our sin in Romans 5. And he'll talk about the death that we had upon us and the condemnation. He said, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul understood that the negative is never the end of the story and the suffering is never the end of the story. There's always a reason to go on. There's always a reason to take another step. And Paul said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That, notice this, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Say, preacher, how did Paul get past? I mean, Paul was so strong and Paul is now so low. How did he get past this? He said that we trusted not in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You look at every religion, you look at every God, you look at every leader, and there's one thing they've never been able to do, and that is raise anybody from the dead. And Paul said, I got to remember it, that same God who could raise people from the dead was living on the inside of me, and if He had enough power to raise Jesus from the dead, to raise that dead widow's son from the dead, then surely He will be enough to deliver me even when I'm despairing of life. So how do you know that? He said, well, verse number 10, who delivered us from so great a death. Paul's testimony is not only one of grief, it's not only one of guilt, but it's one of grace. Paul said, I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow. It seems like I might die before I get out of here. But I tell you what I do remember is when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And I do remember when I was dead and I had no hope and I had no life. But I remember there was a past deliverance because God came and He delivered me then from so great a death, as He'll go on to say it. He said, if He can do it for me back then, then by goodness, He can do it for me today as well. I believe that because He delivered us from so great a death. But not only that, He said, He doth deliver. Paul said, I know He'll do it because He did it before, and He's doing it today. He may not be doing it for me right now, but all I got to do is open my eyes and look around me and see that God is delivering everybody all around me. God gave me breath to get out of bed with this morning. God gave me a clear day to be able to come to church in. God is delivering even today. He delivered in the past, but He's delivering in the present. Paul said, how are you going to make it, Paul? I mean, you've got to the point where you're despairing of life. He said this, and whom we trust, that He will yet deliver us. Paul said, I tell you what, He delivered me back then, but He's delivering me today. And so because of that, that same God who I'm living in His plan and I'm serving in His purpose and I believe in Him, He said He will deliver me in the future. I don't know when He's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know what way it'll take, but I trust that He will yet deliver again. Paul didn't say, I'll deliver again. Paul didn't say, I'll come through. But that same God that he was praising in chapter verse number 3, he said, in whom? That God. That's who we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Paul's testimony. He said, I look around. He said, I can remember and remember a time when God delivered me from a past death. Remember, I can see a day where he's delivering me right now, even though I don't know how it's all going to work out. And I'm trusting in him. He's going to deliver in the future. Paul's theology, Paul's trust, Paul's testimony, Paul's teaching. Look at verse number 11. The Bible said, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. A little bit of an interesting verse is Paul is talking about, we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. And it's one thing to say we know that God will deliver, and then exactly how he does it, sometimes we don't always understand. Paul said, I'll tell you how I know he's going to deliver me. He said, ye also helping together by prayer for us. They sang that song this morning. I've been prayed. Somebody prayed me out of harm's way. And that is exactly what Paul had in mind. He said, I'll be honest with you, I'm struggling right now. I'm in a low place right now. I trust in God. I know he's going to deliver me. But when he comes to actually doing it, I'll tell you how he's going to do it. By the prayers of God's people. That place that was so special to Paul, that place that God had set apart for him, he said, that'll be how God delivers me. This is my story. But then notice this. He said it's to do this. He said, it talks about prayer. But then he said this, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And Paul sums it all up. And he said, when God delivers me from the state that I'm in, there'll be many that'll be giving thanks to God on my behalf. Paul's teaching was this. He said, I can see where I've struggled before, even though I believed in God and know what he's going to do. I know what he's doing right now, but when he delivers me, we're going to go back to doing exactly what we were doing before it all started, blessing his name, praising his name, worshiping his name. And Paul's going to go on to write to the Corinthians. But he said, this is my story. I'm sticking to it. This is my story. I believe in a God who has a plan for my life. I believe in a God who loves me enough to give me a place. I believe in a God who gives me peace. He is the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy. I believe in a God who has a purpose for my life. He has comfort that sustains me. And even though I don't understand how it's all going to work out right now, this is my story. I'm sticking to it. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us again. We're standing all over the building. They're going to come get us a song ready. I don't know anybody's story in here like you know your own. But I can look back to Paul's and say there's probably been some times in every one of our lives we just have to say we're pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch even that we despaired of life. And the answer is not giving up. The answer is not throwing in the towel. Sticking to the story that we started with. There's a God who loves us. There's a God who cares about us. And there's a God who is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. When all this is said and done, he wants to take my life and use it for his good and for his glory. I wonder if that's what my story is looking like this morning. I wonder if I need to come tell God, Lord, I just need to stick to the story that you gave me. I'm believing you, trusting in you, no matter what's coming, no matter what I can't see, no matter what's around the bend. God, this is the story you gave me. I'm sticking to it. And then there may be somebody here that's lost. The Bible said a spiritual man discerneth not spiritual things. They're foolishness unto him. He said, I don't understand anything about that God of all comfort and the God of peace and a plan. I don't know anything about that. Probably a good chance that you're not in the first part of God's will for your life, being saved, being born again. He said this, he's not willing that any should perish. That any means you, that any means me. And he said, for whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Anybody can come and you can get a story just like Paul had, because the world doesn't have this story. The world has nowhere to turn when bad times come. The world has nowhere to go when things get hard and things get rough. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have a story, somebody that you can believe in, somebody that you can trust in and say, I don't know how it's all going to work, but I do know that he's going to deliver me. When it's all said and done, I'm just going to end up praising him. Child of God, while we're here on this earth, I don't know how it's all going to end up, but I do know that one of these days, we're going to end up on the other side praising him, blessing his name, saying, he always delivered. He came through just like I believed he would. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. You do business with God as we sing.